It's good to see you here. I want to wish you a happy Memorial Day. I want to start out by saying a word of prayer. You know, I put this on Facebook. It kind of hit me this morning again that, you know, Memorial Day, we don't ever want to forget, is not about the, as you folks out west call it, barbecuing or going to the lake or getting together a family time. Memorial Day is really about the men and women who have served in defense of this country and have lost their lives because of it, and because of them, we can still walk and live in freedom. It's a lot like Christians. Because one man sacrificed his life, you and I can walk in freedom. That's what we celebrate when we have communion. We remember that he sacrificed his life so we can walk in freedom. You know, sometimes Memorial Day gets confusing to people. I saw someone put out on Facebook, okay, can someone explain to me the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day and things like that? And Memorial Day is just that. It's in memory of those who didn't get to come home and be with their families anymore. Okay? So I want to pray. We have some families right in this town that this day holds an extremely tough memory for them, okay? So we're just going to pray for those families, all right? So would you bow your head with me? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for the awesome, awesome privilege, Lord, to come together and worship freely. And we know, God, that that freedom was given by you. But God, I know that it's been preserved over the years by the men and women who have chosen to serve this country in battle and protected it by them. I thank you for that, Father. We're here today, God, to just pause and ask for your presence and your comfort upon those families, that this day, this weekend, is not all about grilling out and going to the lake, but rather, Father, it's about maybe sitting at a gravesite or, Lord, just talking over memories of a son or a husband or a brother or a daughter or a wife that went over someplace in this world to protect our freedom that we're enjoying right now, and they didn't come home. God, I ask for your presence. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come into their homes, come into their lives, and just allow them to find the peace that passes all understanding that only comes in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as they weep, you will hold them. As they, Father, commiserate with family members over the life that they miss so much, I pray, God, that your comfort will pour out on them. Father, we thank you for those that have done that, that have paid that ultimate sacrifice, and we certainly also want to thank you for your son who paid a price that didn't just preserve our freedom here on earth, but rather it provided a place for us to be when our time on earth is over. I thank you for that. And I pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. You know, when we began Journey nearly 7 years ago, we began with a vision. God had given me a vision. I've shared with you before. God had given me a vision years ago as I sat on the back screened in lanai of my home in Florida. I didn't know it was for Journey. I didn't know it was for planting a church. Nothing like that. I just entitled it, If I Could Make a Church Be Anything That I Wanted It and Dreamed of It to Be, It Would Be This. And I began to write for hours and hours and hours that day. It wasn't planned. I was just back sitting on my screen in Lanai, and I was very frustrated with the current situation I was in. And I began to pray, and my fingers just began to fly and type on that laptop. And I just kept typing, man, if I could be a pastor of any church, this is what it would look like. And if I could be leading any church, this is what it would look like. And I went through all the things that had been on my heart for years and years and years, things I had read from what other churches were doing and all that. One of my favorite books is by Matthew Barnett. It's called The Church That Never Sleeps, and it's about a church in California that he began as a ministry to reach into the community, and this church had grown so much they actually bought an abandoned hospital and built it into a church and had many different kinds of ministries. I remember reading that and thinking, man, that's what the church should be about, you know? And God began to lay on my heart, began to change the picture of how I saw church, how I grew up. It was different than the way I was believing that day. I was just totally frustrated with what I've been experiencing most of my life in the church. And so I began to type. Now, I never knew what I was going to do with that document. It just sat on my computer. I didn't really know what the purpose of it was. It was just, maybe truthfully, out of some frustration, out of some displeasure. But God began to lay those seeds in my heart and soul for Journey. I just didn't know it was for Journey. Well, a few years later, I came out here to plant a church. I was asked to plant a church, as you know, by a church in Reno, Nevada. And they had called me and said, have you ever thought about planting a church? And I started laughing and said, I have. And I've always said no. And they said, well, we really think you ought to think about this one. So we flew out expecting something. I didn't know what to expect. Truthfully, Gay and I flew out, and we landed in Reno. It was the first time I remember being in Reno. I guess I had been there before. My dad told me when I was about 8 or 9, didn't remember it. But I remember thinking, wow, what a nice town. It's kind of like a mini Denver, you know. This is really a neat-looking town. We had lived in Denver, and we loved that. And so they said, well, you're going to go look at the town we're talking about you planning in. So we want you to go to Fernley. And they sent us out, and the first thing they did is they put us up at the Super 8. So I had to wait to get in a room till the drug deal was done in front of the door. And then we went, and I looked at the room, and I thought, well, you know what? The chalk outline's still kind of there, but we can work around that. And we sat down, and we prayed, and then we hopped in the car that we rented, and we drove out, and we began to just look around the town. I had set an appointment to meet a young lady. Honestly, I can't remember her name. A young lady at the Starbucks. I don't even know how I met her. I don't even know how I hooked up with her. But we decided to meet at the Starbucks and talk about what Fernley's about and what the needs are. And we sat down with her. And truthfully, I was kind of excited. You know, when you go to plant a church, your fear is that your first Sunday you're going to be preaching to your wife and that's it. All right. And so, you know, you're like, I'm kind of excited. I'm like, wow, we haven't even decided to come yet. And I got this lady wanting to talk to me about the church plant. So we go out there and I meet with her. And we get all done, and I'm feeling kind of good. She's a young adult, little kids, and I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be good. Start with a young family. And she said, I just want to clear that I have no interest whatsoever in helping you plant your church. I just thought I'd give you information. You ever let a little bit of air out of the balloon and goes, ee! That's what happened right there. Right there in the spot. I mean, she probably thought, excuse me. I'm like, shh, nothing. Okay. So we looked around Fernley for a couple days, interviewed people in parking lots. I might even talk to some of you. I don't know. We're walking up to people that are like, okay, I don't want to buy anything. And I said, listen, I want to talk to you about the town. What do you like? What don't you like? What do you like about the churches? All this kind of stuff. We got ideas, and we went back to the hotel, and we were going to leave the next day, and we had no answers. But I always had something inside me that kind of thought, man, if God would just let me design a church from the beginning. Well, we obviously came. Got out here. And I love you guys now, but I didn't know you then. So I didn't have a whole lot of love for the city of Fernley. I didn't know it. And it wasn't exactly, I mean, I'm sorry. I like green, not brown. All right, it's better. Anyway, it's just me, though. If you like tumbleweeds running through your yard, that's awesome, okay? But it just wasn't for me. So I began to pray, and I wasn't in love with Fernley, and I knew that I couldn't be a pastor of a church until I fell in love with the people of Fernley. I knew that. And so every day, most days, I would get up, and I would drive up to the hills behind the high school, up in those hills there, and I would park my Jeep, and I would sit on the hood with my Bible, and I would read my Bible, and I would pray. And my prayer was a lot the same. I would say, God, help me to love these people, because I don't know them, and I'm looking around, and it's doing nothing for me. And so he began to build in my heart a love. Now, here's what I want you to get. Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the vision of Journey. The reason I'm doing this is because a few weeks ago, I mentioned it in a sermon. I had some people that I realized they had been here for a while, and they said, that was really interesting. I'd never heard that before. And it made me think, gosh, when was the last time I preached about the vision of Journey? Now, I try to touch on the vision throughout my sermons, but when was the last time I really just sat down and talked to the congregation? And a lot of you were not even members here. We don't have members. You weren't even attenders here, okay? You didn't even go here. And so I'm going to talk to you over the next 4 weeks about the vision of Journey Community Church and how it came about. God began to remind me what I wrote 4 years earlier on that screen in Lanai in Florida as I sat in those hillside and began to pray, God, make that real, make that real. And I knew one thing. I could have all the vision in the world, but if we're not teamed up with love, it wouldn't mean a thing. I could speak all the right words, and I could preach all the right sermons, and we can have the best music, and we can do all that kind of stuff, but it wasn't teamed up with the love for the people. It wasn't going to meet squat. So I want you to get that when I talk over the next few weeks, and I begin to talk about these four pillars that I mentioned our very first Sunday we ever opened, I want you to understand that there is an assumption here, and that is that these four pillars of the church have to be teamed with love, or it'll mean nothing. Okay, so I remember our first Sunday, I began to talk to the church about the four pillars, and I talked about keeping your eye on the ball, and I had a bunch of balls on stage, and I would just every once in a while just wing one out into the crowd, and I would have to be careful because I didn't want to hit anybody, they weren't paying attention or whatever, but I would kind of toss and give it a little arc, and one time, I think it was Zach. I can't remember. It was one of the teenagers. It might have been Zach or Julian. And he was sitting down close to the front, and I just kind of looked that way, and I winged one at him. Hit him square in the eyes. Seriously, just bing. It was plastic, okay? Take it easy. It's not like, you know, I'm throwing baseballs at him or anything like that, you know? Bing, right off his forehead. No kidding. He was close enough where I went, bing, and it came back, and I caught it. It was beautiful. But I remember saying, listen, we have to keep our eye on the ball. You know why? Because if we don't keep our eye on the ball, on the vision of the church, we're going to lose our purpose. We're going to forget why we're really, really here. You see, my goal is never to be a church that just wants to keep its doors open for another week. All right? I don't care about that. There's a lot of churches that exist that way, not me. I figure if we can't really achieve some sort of purpose, some sort of impact, if we can't really do something to bring about the changed lives that Christ wants to bring in our community, then what's the point? There's plenty of other churches in town. Go fill them up. By the way, I'm not telling you to leave. All right? That's if we lose sight of our goal, okay? So my goal is over these next few weeks just kind of remind us of what our goal is again, okay? I remember hearing a story Alexander Graham Bell put out information to a patent office about the telegraph, and he took it one step farther and said, I believe we can actually transfer a voice on those wires, and he got written back a note from the patent office that basically said this. What would people do with a little electric toy? I don't think we're interested. I remember when Will... I don't remember. I heard the story. I heard the story about Orville and Wilbur Wright after they flew for, I think it was, what was it, 89 seconds? I got it written down, 59 seconds. And they wrote a telegraph to their family, said, hope to be home for Christmas. And so when the people saw it and said they flew for 59 seconds, now they're going to be home for Christmas, they took it down to the local newspaper in Ohio to say, here, look at this, isn't this amazing? And the paper decided to put it on the front page, popular bicycle merchants to be home for Christmas. Nothing about the flight. Here's what happens. A lot of times when a church gets ordinary, they forget the extraordinary. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be extraordinary, don't you? You want to have this extraordinary walk with God? You want to have this stuff that kind of blows your mind a little bit? Stuff that goes, did that really happen? That was amazing. I never experienced that before. You want to have the stuff that you never experienced before? Or do you want to just get our doors open next week? So I believe that the four pillars that we share with help us see the extraordinary God of the Scriptures, okay? So I got up that first Sunday and I said, listen, we have four things. These four things I want you to remember. These are the four pillars of journey. I know there's a lot of other good ideas, but if they don't fall in these four pillars, we're probably not going to be a part of them. Please don't be offended. Everybody has good ideas, but not every church is called to do everything. So here's four pillars. And I said, we are always going to remember that we're going to do small groups really well. We're going to do community, you know, really well. We're going to do Sunday morning really well. We're going to do community, reach into our Fernley outreach really well. And we're going to do kids really well. And I said, I believe that if we as a church can get those four things down, if we do them and do them with excellence and aggressiveness and constantly allow them to grow and morph and transform, I think we'll see transformation of lives. And I said this, I still remember saying it. And if we don't see transformation of lives, I don't know what we're doing here. Because you see, if the church does not bring about an encounter with God that brings about transformation, the church is like that newspaper. They lost sight of what's really important. You know, I preach to churches and you get an impression of churches, you know. I've been there and you see a church that hasn't grown in a long time and there's not a whole lot happening. And yet, the pastor or an elder will get up on Sunday morning and say, well, you know, we're all about bringing people to Jesus. And so, this happened recently at a church, and I listened to him. And so, I walked up to two of the elders afterwards, and I said, can I ask you a question? Sure. I said, so the guy gets up, and he talks about all about bringing people to Jesus. Is that really the truth, or is that just really a neat statement? You see, I don't want to be a church of cliches. If it's not going to be true, let's just shut up until it is. Okay? Let's just not pretend to be something we're not. We can fool each other and we can fool the other churches, but we're not going to fool him, and that's all that matters. So I want to talk to you about small groups today. All right, I want to talk to you about that part of our ministry. Now, I want you to understand, the key part of our ministry is what it says on our sign, no perfect people allowed. And really the concept there is everybody is welcome, right? I mean, that's really the goal. I have had, in the seven-year existence of this church, one person who got offended by that statement. They felt it was exclusionary. I'm serious. I'm not lying. That's what they told me. I said, have you met that person yet? Because I'd like to meet him. So. The whole concept is, listen, this church needs to be a church for everybody, no matter what we look like, no matter what our economic status is, no matter what our interests are in life. We want to be a church that's involved in all of the lives of people. So today I want to begin talking to you about how small groups fit into that ministry of bringing about transformation. Now I'm going to take this out of a passage out of Acts, the 20th chapter. I'm just going to read one verse. This is a little bit weird for me. I'm kind of just picking one or two verses. I'm just going to read and talk about a topic, but we're just going to do it for 4 weeks. So if you don't like it, get over it. All right. Acts, the 20th chapter, just the 20th verse. This is what it says. Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders, okay? He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying this, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. Now, some of your passages will say, I'll read it to you, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, I want to use just that last part of that verse. It's talking to you about why we do small groups. And I want to give you, if I can, just some benefits of that. In Acts, the Bible tells us that we, the first century church, had multiple relationships within the church, and they stayed connected. In fact, the Bible even tells us that the first century church met daily. That's kind of crazy, huh? I mean, meeting daily? We get people to complain when our services go over an hour and 15 minutes. And I'm like, are you serious? That's the best you can give God this week is $1.15? Come on. But these people met daily They still had their jobs. They still had to do their stuff. They still had to do family, but they met every day together. They built the concept that worship was an important part, not of Sunday, but worship was an important part of their walk. What we want to do is we want to bring that into the 20th century through small groups. We want to increase our contact with the body through small groups. Now, we can't always all get together and worship and fellowship and all every day. You'd have to pay me a lot more money. But anyway, we can do some stuff as small groups together that can help build the body. You see, what I believe is necessary to understand is just like the first century church needed to be connected with each other because their lives were fragmented, so do we. So do we. Our lives are fragmented. We live divided, fragmented lives. And one of the challenges we have in churches today is that sometimes we encourage that fragmented life. I don't like it. I don't know how to get by it yet. I wish I had the answer. Let me give you an example. One of the things we do on Sunday is we let you come in and we say, oh, how old is that child? Oh, they go over there. How old is that child? Oh, they go over there. Oh, how's that child? They go over there. Okay, you adults can come in here, and we split the family apart, but we talk about family all the time. You know, so we do things in the church that are built in, Americanized. When I go to Panama and I preach, I go there, they're all sitting in there together. It's noisy, obnoxious, loud. It's crazy, but you just got to get used to it because they're all in there. By the way, Panama also worships for about 4.5-5 hours at a time. So shut up, right? I mean, they just go at it for Sunday. And these kids are running all around. And you get up and preach, and kids are coming up on stage and everything. And you're like, so, you got something to say, right? But it's an awesome experience because we have really Americanized the church to the point where we have limited its effectiveness. And really, we've limited the connectedness of the church. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore the American culture. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you come in and you're going to have this new Panamanian culture or this new Israeli culture or whatever you want to call it. You don't do that. You got to understand where you live. But what you cannot ignore is the important parts of the church body if transforming lives is going to take place. So we want to do it through small groups. Now, before I get into, I'm going to give you 7 reasons why small groups are important. I want you to understand this. Before I get it, I got one thing to say, and then we're going to get on. You ready? We're all busy. We're all busy, okay? I know. I'm just so busy. Yep. Someone please raise your hand who's not. Yeah, I didn't think so. Right? You just get home, didn't you? You don't even have a job yet, right? Okay. I'm not infected. I'm willing to have worship every Sunday or every day. You know, I'm good. And, boy, you just had to ruin the illustration, didn't you? No, that's good. So anyway, obviously, we're all busy. We all got things to do. And we know that it's hard. And we know that you're tired. And we know all of that. I understand all that. I get all that. I've been there, okay? A lot of people think I'm part of a small group because it's part of my job. Well, being that I'm the boss, it's not my job, all right? It's part of my life. And there's a difference, okay? And understand that small groups have always been part of my life. We're all busy. I get it. Your plate's full. I get it. Your kids play, you know, tiddlywinks on Tuesday and Little League on Wednesday. All that. I get it. I get all that stuff. And I want to tell you, you're not different than any other person here. It's just a matter of priorities. Oh, I hate that word, don't you? Whenever my dad used the word priority, I knew I was in for a lecture. Right?
Son, we got to talk about your priorities.
Oh, crap. All right, Dad, that'd be good. I don't show him that. That's what it does on the inside. On the outside, I say, yes, we do, Father. Let's go talk. And on the inside, I'm like, this is going to be miserable. But yes, we're going to talk about priorities. Why should small groups be a priority? Let me give you 7 reasons. The first one is this. Small groups are a perfect place to understand and practice authentic relationships to feel a part of God's family. You can't do it on Sunday mornings. You just can't. But let me tell you what that looks like, all right? I'm going to help you by using myself as an example, and it's not a good example, And I'm not proud of this as I look back, but this is what happened. I was once part of a small group that had 10 people in it, and I had a great relationship with 9 of them. But there was one lady in there who was super annoying. I mean, there's no other way to put it. This woman was a drag, all right? She was an anchor around the neck of that group. It was hit the ball and drag. I'll call her Marlene. There's no Marlenes here, is there? All right, I'll call her Marlene. That's not her name. I know who you're thinking. No. All right, anyway. so it was hit the ball, drag Marlene. Hit the ball, drag Marlene. And everything was negative. And every prayer request went on for days. And she gave you an organ recital. My liver hurts, my kidney hurts, my heart hurts, and all this stuff. And she's constantly going on. She was just negative. Well, you know, we never do this, and the church didn't do that. And after a while, it was really beginning to annoy me. I'm not proud of this, but I remember thinking, as she was expressing herself, I was praying. Doesn't that sound religious? And this is what I was praying. God, tell her to shut up. God, just tell her to shut up. Just shut her up, God. Just please shut her up. And it was bothering me that I felt that way about her. And then I began to look around, and I saw one younger lady in particular rolling her eyes as she would talk and going, stuff like that. And I knew, this isn't good. I'm not the only one seeing this, and I probably have shown that I'm feeling this way. And conviction came over me. Now, I want to help you understand why. Because I was not doing authentic Christianity in that group with that kind of attitude. I wasn't. I wasn't authentically caring for her. I wasn't listening to her. I wasn't paying attention to her needs. Even though she might be annoying, I did not do it. I'm not proud of that, but I didn't. So I began to change. I began to pray for her. And I began to actually, this is crazy. You ready? I began to listen to her. And I began to hear the wounded soul come out. And the brokenness of spirit pour out of her. And I began to understand a little bit more why she was the way she was. And it was amazing how God allowed me to minister into her life. But you see, it wasn't about her at the beginning. It was about me. God was bringing this person who was in need, and I was complaining that God didn't bring me that perfectly happy, wonderful, whole Christian. Because those are easier. I can tell you as a pastor, whole, happy people are easier to minister to. It's the empty, broken people that are harder. The small group is a great place to practice authentic Christianity. Small group is the opportunity to be the church to other people. So I got to ask you a question before we move on. Where in your life do you have opportunity to be the church to other people? Not where, oh, I can do it at work, I can do it at home, I can do it with my neighbor. I get that. Of course, you can be the church anywhere, but let me ask you this way. Where in your life are you the church to other people? Yeah, remember, this is a priority lecture, right? Where in your life are you the church to other people? Small groups provide that opportunity because what I found in the church is there are no perfect people in the church, and they come with their imperfections in the middle of the group. And when they get comfortable enough with that group, like my group, we call each other family, and we get comfortable enough in that group, they actually kind of throw up on the group and say, I'm having a lousy week. I can't stand it. Me and my husband, we're not getting along at all. It's really breaking me up inside. I can't sleep. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. We don't have any money. There's no food in the house. My kid is rebellious, and I don't know what to do about it. And they begin to throw up, and you got an awesome opportunity to be the church to them. But if you don't have a small group, you think people in your driveway are going to come up to you and say, hey, I don't know yet. Notice you lived across the street. Want to let you know, I'm thinking about killing my wife. It doesn't happen out there, but it happens in small group all the time. Not that people have come to me and said, I'm thinking about killing my wife. It's usually the other way around, I'm thinking about killing my husband. Number two, small groups are the perfect place for spiritual growth to make His truth come to life in our lives. Let me ask you something. Are you growing? Are you growing? Lindsay, and part of her responsibilities here at the church are the electronic outreach of the church. And one of the, we're trying to speak more of the language of today through Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. I don't even know how to use that. I don't even know what it is, but I see pictures sometimes and say Instagram on the bottom. And we do one on Vimeo, and it's called Defining Moments. And defining moments are 5 minutes, sometimes eight, with a staff member that they just give a little devotional. Mark gave the first one. I gave the second one. Delana, Alex, Lindsay, Josh, I'm assuming, is on the list. Okay, good. All right.
What about me?
Dude. Is Rachel on the list? I thought we talked about that. Say. I love you, Rachel. Of course. Anyway. What is really cool is watching those Vimeos of the staff, because we don't always talk like that with each other, you know? We're usually kind of planning and scheduling and stuff like that. And it's cool to hear them talk about the things that God has laid on their heart. And I'll tell you what's cool about it is because I remember them years ago, you know, when they first started, and just see the growth. And you know what? I think that growth comes, of course, from God, but I think the small group of staff helps that growth. I think small groups help you grow. Now, here's one rule about growth. If you're not growing, you're dying. All right, number three. Small groups are the perfect place to understand the Bible. Psalm 119 says, give me understanding and I'll obey your instructions. I'll put them into practice with all my heart. You see, what small groups do is they help us understand the word better so that we might be more obedient. You see, our goal is not that you get to have a really great understanding of the word. Our goal is that you have a great understanding of the word and you become more obedient. Why? Because that's how God transforms lives. That whole transforming life thing. And here's how understanding comes. I'll use my group as an example because I haven't been to your groups, all right? My group, we study, we're studying right now the parables of Christ. And I get in and I'll read the passage and I ask them a few opening questions. What do you think this, who does this person represent? What do you think, who do you think Jesus is talking to right at this time? All that kind of stuff. And then we begin to go underneath the sheen of the parable, you know, the surface layer of the parable. And we begin to ask a little bit more questions, a little bit more questions. And I love hearing the answers, but more than anything, I love to hear them feed off each other and their lights go on more and more and more. And you see their lights get a little brighter. Even Mendoza gets it sometimes, you know. You know what I'm saying? It's pretty awesome. Dave, we're proud of you. Seriously. It's pretty cool, but it's really neat to see them just kind of grow and grow and grow and like, oh, man. Oh, and it seems like it ends almost every week. Is this not true? Or it's like, I never knew this about this. I love that. That's called gaining understanding. Now, it'd be a pity if it stops there. What we hope is that they gain understanding and then it makes a difference on how they live. Because that's how God transforms lives. You don't get to do that on Sunday morning very often. You remember back a couple years ago when I tried to allow you to text in questions because I figured if Mark could do it, I could do it, doggone it, right? He did it so much better than me. I mean, it was making me have nine-hour sermons, right? I mean, I was like, oh my gosh, you guys got to quit asking questions because I'm not even through the first point yet. And so I just stopped it. You know why? It's just so hard on Sunday morning to have that discussion unless you want to start having Panamanian services. If we start having Panamanian services, you will not beat the Baptist to the restaurants. I'm telling you that right now. For those of you that are former Baptists, you know what I'm saying. Number four, small groups are the perfect place to unwind and release your stress and reprioritize your life. Let me give you this. I cannot tell you how many times my small group is on Thursdays. I cannot tell you how many times I've come home and not wanted to go to small group. My day on Thursday starts pretty early. I start with a breakfast at 5:30, go into the office. I got to get my outline and part of my sermon done for Alex so she can put it in the bulletin, all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of a stressful morning. And then that afternoon, I go home and I work on my small group lesson. And I'm going to be truthful. There are times where I absolutely do not want to go. I don't. It's been too long of a day. Don't want to go. But every time I go, I leave so glad I went. It's amazing how God just uses that. Like we meet one of two places. One of them's right by the house. I can walk right through a field to their house. And I can literally be walking through the field like, God, I don't want to do this. I'm so tired. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like I'm ready. Da, 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 da. You know, telling God that. And I'm sure God is in heaven going, what a great leader you are. Okay. But go anyway, you know. And when I go, I find that God just, this is crazy. He just ministers to me. You know what I mean? He speaks into my life. I remember, I'm going to embarrass her a little bit, but I remember one time in particular, I was having a rough week, rough 2 weeks, and Holly Mendoza, God used her right at the end of the service. We had a service, took up an offering. And we had right at the end of the meeting, and she said something that just spoke into my life and meant so much to me. And I remember we were at the house by my house, and so I was walking back over the field, and I was like, yeah, you were right again. Thank you. Small group is a great place to refresh. It really is. I promise you, you commit to small group on your broken nights, on your worn down nights, God's way ahead of you. Five, small groups are the perfect place to have our needs met and dealt with, to fulfill those burdens in others in a stable community. I remember as a pastor in Indiana, part of my responsibilities were small group. And I remember having this one group, Gay and I belonged to, that was just awesome. It was just an awesome, awesome group. And I'm having a hard time remembering what the whole situation was, but someone was in the hospital. I can't remember what the situation was. It doesn't really matter. Someone was in the hospital, and the next evening, like, our whole small group was in the hospital room with them, and we were laughing, nurses were peeking their head in, like, you know you can't drink on this floor, right? And we're like, yeah, it's okay, man. You know, we're having a great time, and my best friend was the pastor, and I was talking to him on the phone. I stepped outside, and I was talking to him on the phone. He goes, dude, do I need to get down there? I said, no, you're fine. Small group's here. Let me tell you this. When you begin to build those relationships with your small group, however it looks, you're going to find that you're going to have needs at times, and God will use that group to meet those needs. And here's what you're going to find even more, though. You're going to have an opportunity to meet the needs of people in your group. And it's not always giving them money. It's not always because they're crying. It's sometimes just God's going to lay it on your heart, and it's going to be the exact thing that's going to be needed in those people's lives. And I want to tell you, that doesn't happen a lot on Sunday morning. It just doesn't. This community is not designed for it this way, okay? I'm kind of hurrying through these because I got one big section here. Small groups are the perfect place to understand how to share Christ's love with others. Practice makes perfect. I was watching the other day, one of my favorite shows called Undercover Boss. Never watched it. I like it. I like it because I like to see him make people's lives happy at the end. I think it's pretty cool. I was going to do that, but I think it would have been a little bit harder for me here. But anyway, I was going to do it. But I like it because of the way it ends. Well, there's this one time where this lady goes in and she's undercover. I didn't even think she looked different except her hair color was different. But she went undercover. And she went into this one place and she was going to work customer service. I can't remember what they called it. It wasn't the word for customer service. But anyway, and she got on the phone, and she was just kind of talking all over this person on the phone. And finally, the person training her kind of intercepted her. And she said this. She said, "We need to love them through the phone." And I thought, that's really a great way to put it. We need to love them through the phone. And we're going to love them through their problem. What's really cool is how God allows small groups to love other people through their problems. It shows us, God sets it up, so it shows us how we're to live and love people. Wouldn't it be silly if we did all this and we didn't love? I think Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians maybe. It's a great place to live out that love. Finally, let me give you this last one, then we're going to close out. Small groups are the perfect place to do the one another's. Do you know there are over 50 one another's in the New Testament alone? Like 13 times it tells us to love one another. The Bible in Romans 12 says to honor one another. Same chapter, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15, accept one another. Same chapter, instruct one another. 1 Corinthians 12, have equal concern for one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4, forgive one another. Ephesians 5, submit to one another. Colossians 3, bear with each other. Same chapter, teach each other. Same chapter, admonish each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage each other. Same chapter, build each other up. Hebrews 10, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. James 5, confess your sins to one another. Same chapter, pray for each other. I want to tell you, it doesn't happen here. If you're relying upon building that community in your faith, it will not happen on Sundays. It won't even happen if on Sundays and then you're crazy enough to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday. It won't happen. It just won't. It's an intentional pursuit in our lives. I'm going to ask our small group leaders to come up on stage. If you're here, come on up. And your wives, if you'd like. If you don't want to be up on stage, you're fine. What, are you afraid? Get your butts up here. Holy cow. Aaron, I'm going to ask you to represent Matthew. And you guys act like you're going to surgery or something. Holy cow.
It's painful.
I'm up here every Sunday, cry me a river. Mark, grab that mic behind you. I'm going to ask you to pass it down. The cord's not real long, so we'll have to do something about that. But anyway, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I just want you to answer them one at a time. So Mark and Kathy, we'll start out with you. What night do you meet?
We meet Thursday nights here.
Okay, I didn't ask church. You where yet.
Okay,
shut up.
We meet Thursday nights.
All right. No, I'm not done with you.
See how it's painful?
Staff member. That's all I got to say, staff member. All right.
You hired me.
Yeah, I know. All right. Where do you meet, Mark?
We meet here at the church.
What time?
7:30.
What are you studying right now?
Oh, 6:30. Thank you, Jason.
Oh, my word. We're looking for a new leader for our group on Thursday nights. Mark, what are you studying right
now? We just wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount.
Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
All right. Pass it on. Shedrick, what night do you meet?
Wednesdays.
Oh, by the way, introduce yourself. I'm sorry.
Shedrick Sanders.
Thank you. You meet on Wednesdays. Where do you meet?
Fallon.
And what time?
6:30.
And what are you studying?
We just wrapped up Truly Free by Robert Morris.
Awesome. Great study. Awesome. All right. Nice shoes, man.
Thank you.
Seriously. I'm digging on him, be honest. All right. What's your name?
I'm Howard and Maura Briggs.
You're both? Okay. Good.
for 30-plus years. Thank you very much.
Yeah, great. What night do you meet, Howard?
We meet on Thursday nights.
At what time?
At 6:30.
Where at?
At our house on Farm District, out by East Valley Elementary.
All right. And what are you studying right now?
We just started the Miracles of Jesus.
Awesome. Good one. Good deal. All right. I don't know if that Michael Reach, you want to help release the cord a little bit? Release the Kraken? Release the cord? All right.
You released it, all right.
Crying out loud. Can't take him anywhere.
Got it.
Good. Got it, Tim? Man, you're a lot of work. All
Thank
right.
You. Thank you very much.
What's your name?
Tim Navarez. And this is my wife, Alice.
Good. Thank you for separating that.
Yeah.
Anyway.
That's how it's done, Howard.
All right. What night do you meet, Tim?
We meet Wednesday night.
What time?
6 o'clock.
Where at?
At my house.
Where's that at?
237 Immigrant Way.
That's over in the Donner Trails,
that
right?
Is correct.
All right. Cool. What are you studying?
We are studying the Good and Beautiful. And we are on the first series. There's 3 series that we're looking at going through.
All right. Thank you very much. Cool. Pass it on down. Alicia, why aren't you up here with him? Mrs. Stainbrook. I know I lied. Yeah. They just got married, so I figured they should stand up here. All right. Not like yesterday or something. Take it easy. It's like 2 months ago. All right. What's your name?
David Stainbrook.
And this I had to think about that one, huh? Yeah, okay. All right. What night do you meet?
We meet on Wednesday night.
What time?
At 6 o'clock.
Where at?
On Newlands Drive.
On
260 Newlands Drive.
Newlands Drive. What are you studying, Dave?
We're studying Romans.
Oh, awesome. Very cool. Good deal. All right.
Hey, this correction. Wife made me say we meet on Tuesday, not Wednesday. Whoa. Just saying. But the time was correct.
I should have given them the time to prepare. Obviously. I thought they had the days of the week down in their life. Obviously, I was wrong. All right. What's your name?
I'm David Lopez, and this is my wife, Dina Lopez.
All right. What night you meet?
Sunday night at 6:30.
Okay. Good. I was going to say what time. You already did that. Good. Where do you meet at?
1975 Alpine Drive. We're up in the Highlands.
That you meet at your house?
Yes.
Okay, their group is confined only to people who have four-wheel drive. Okay? if you've never driven up there before, I had 2 back surgeries after I went to their house for dinner. All right, what are you studying, Dave?
Well, we just finished Revelations. We're going to go into Romans also.
Awesome. Excellent. Good. I know those two aren't together. We'll go to Jesse first.
All right, my wife's not here, but my wife Elizabeth and I are in Tim's group. We meet at 237 Immigrant Way.
Awesome. Oh, Jesse's one of the teachers. That's
we're doing
right.
The Good and Beautiful God series.
You guys take turns on teaching? Is that what
yes.
you do?
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay,
yes.
Thanks, Jess. Good. Aaron.
Yes, I'm Aaron.
Aaron. Her husband is Matt, who's one of our elders. He's preaching at another church in town, helping them out while the pastor's on vacation. And so he wasn't able to be here, even though he's the first one to respond, yeah, man, that'd be great. I'll be on stage. Anyway, so then he tells me to say, hey, I forgot I'm preaching. So, Aaron, what night do you meet?
Thursday night.
What time?
6:30.
Where at?
Our house.
Do you do anything special with your group on Thursday nights? Do you guys eat together?
No, we only eat once a month now.
Oh, okay.
We've kind of tried to cut down a little bit. So.
Okay. All right. What are you studying right now?
The book of Luke. We're in chapter 12.
The book of what?
12. Luke.
Oh, Luke.
Sorry.
Okay,
it's,
good.
It's in the Bible. It's
Luke.
Like one of the
Is
Gospels.
Is that New Testament?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right, cool. Thanks so much. You guys have a seat. Let me tell you something about this, okay? Small groups are always open, and they're ready for new groupies. Now, what I mean by that is this. Listen, I really believe that one of the reasons we miss out on some of the stuff we see in Scripture and some of the things we hear about is because we go to church, but we're not the church. Sounds kind of weird. But a lot of times we can go to church, but we're not being the church. I love when our church, before we even had our first meeting, we we took a group, a youth group, guys, people from, I think it was Denver, I can't remember for sure, but we went out and we did service in the community. And our church said Journey Community Church. And on the back, it said, we don't go to church, we are the church. And the concept was, listen, church means action. Listen, anybody can sit in a meeting. But God wants us to live this stuff out. He wants people to experience the transformation that He brings through relationships. If you don't go to a small group, every one of these small group people would welcome you into their group. No doubt. Amen. If you ever thought about a small group, but you'd like to host one or even teach one, all you got to do is see the bald guy right there. He'll be glad to help. Okay? He'll be glad to help. Because our goal is to build that living out the church. We want to build that. I promise. You've been disappointed in church before? I get it. When you get involved in the community, what you find is that God in Christ is so much more than a church. It's so much more. I promise you, you'll find a new level of relationship when you get involved in a small group. And I want to remind you one thing, and then I'm going to close. It's this. We're all busy. We really are. I know. But how much does it mean to you? How much does it mean in your life to experience what God really wants you to experience in your relationship with Him? How much does that mean? It won't happen just through here. You just won't. You need more. I want to encourage you to be a part of a small group. I'd love to see all of our church be a part of a small group, but I'd love to see at least 50% of our church be a part of a small group to experience living out the gospel of Christ with each other. All right? So Mark has sign-up sheets out there. Am I right, Mark? He has sign-up sheets. With each one of those small groups you saw, they have a sign-up sheet. Sign up on it. I promise you the leader of that group will call you or contact you via email right away and tell you about their group. Whatever group you sign up for, you'll get contacted. All right? Hey, let's stand and sing a closing song.